Father, we thank you, Lord. Lord, we thank you that, Lord, we come to you and get abundantly, Lord, what we don't deserve. You shower us with grace, Father. You shower us with grace. And yet, Lord, what we do deserve, judgment, you don't give us. You don't give us. Instead, Lord, you give us mercy. So, Father, we thank you, Lord, this morning as we come into your presence. It's that boldness with which we come, Lord. That because we are in Christ, our lives are hid in Christ. And you see us through the finished work of Jesus on the cross. I pray, Father, that not one of my brothers and sisters listening today, Lord, will be under any guilt, shame, condemnation. But instead, Lord, they will just experience the abundant freshness of your grace flowing in their lives, Father. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Father. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. You know, the Gospel of John is probably one of the books that's been read the most in the world. Now, the reason I'm quite sure of that is because every time someone wants to know more about Jesus, or they're coming close, they want to know more, or when they first become believers, most of the time they're instructed to read the book of John. So that's what I believe a lot of Christians, I mean, the book of John is probably the most read book in the Bible. Leon Morris said this about the book of John. See, the book of John is like a pool, like a swimming pool. It's a pool in which a toddler can wade in the shallow waters, but it's also deep enough that an elephant can swim. It's a simple book, but yet there are a lot of very profound truth that we can gather from the book of John. And unlike the other Gospels, which are called the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the Gospel of John follows a totally different path. What Pastor Agus shared last week, you know, that it was a book that was written not to the Jews, but primarily to the Gentiles, because the church now was expanding, and it's gone beyond Jerusalem and into Mediterranean and the other parts of Asia Minor. And when John wrote that book, it was actually right towards the end of his life. It's probably about 70 years later. And this was the second last book that was written in the Bible. The last was Revelation, and John was the second last book. So you find he had time over this period to reflect, and so a lot of things that he began to share did not come out of the freshness of all the others' gospel, who immediately they begin to write, they try to remember as much as they could about the times they walked with Jesus and journeyed with him and what he said and what he did. But instead, the book of John becomes a very deep reflection about some of the things that Jesus talked about, or some of the things that were not covered in the other Gospels. He talks about Jesus in John chapter 4, spending time talking to the Samaritan woman. He said, God doesn't look for worship in this mountain, Gerizim, or that mountain, Zion, but he looks for those who worship him in spirit and in truth. There are no parables mentioned in the book of John, but there are some amazing teachings in John 15. He talks about how we need to abide with him, that he's the one in whom we abide and we are rooted and grafted into him. And if we bear fruit. Then John 17, the amazing chapter, longest prayer of Jesus recorded in the Bible, when he prayed for his disciples in John 17. So John is a very different book from the other gospel. But it's a very, very profound book. So we're going to read that from where Pastor Agus left off last week in John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Interesting that a lot of time in the Bible always talks about grace and truth. Today, we always talk about grace and law, but actually, grace and truth are the two things that go together, grace and truth. Verse 15, John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.'" Now, this is a very important transition here. The author of the Gospel of John is John. In verse 15, that John here is not John, the brother of James, the son of Zebedee, one of the apostles. The John here is John the Baptist. All right? So John the apostle is now talking about John the Baptist. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.' And of his fullness we have all received, grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." Now, this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Who then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "No, I'm not." "Are you a prophet?" He said, "No." Then they said, "Who are you that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" And this was John the Baptist's answer. Verse 23. "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness." He's quoting Isaiah 40 verse 3. "Make straight the way of the Lord," as the prophet Isaiah said. Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees, and they asked him, saying, "Why then do you baptize, if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" Jesus answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he coming after me is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. These things were done in Bethabara," or Bethany, "beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing." Now, you need to understand that John the Baptist is a very important figure in the New Testament. I've always been very unsure. Why isn't he spoken about more often? If you read the book of John, you read the Gospel of Luke, Matthew, there's so much that's talked about John the Baptist. But yet, he's often one of those that's not always the main topic. You know, you talk about Peter, you talk about James, you talk about Paul, you talk about others. But John the Baptist was actually one of the most important figures in the New Testament. He was the first prophetic voice to Israel after 400 years of silence. After the minor prophets, Malachi, this was a period of 400 years of no prophet speaking to Israel. And John the Baptist was the first prophetic voice that made the entrance. He was the first prophet that had his feet on the Old Testament, but also had one in the New Testament. He is the one who bore witness to Jesus. In fact, when Jesus came, John said, "I need to be baptized of you." But instead, Jesus said, "No, you baptize me." He's such an important figure. Now, if you read the book of Luke, we have the account of his birth. And we begin to realize how, from the point of his conception, God began to have his hand upon this man, John the Baptist. Now, he's called the Baptist not because he belongs to the Baptist, yeah? He's called the Baptist because part of his message was always, after they believe, he baptized them. So he became John the Baptist. Now, John's birth announced to Zacharias in Luke 1. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as a priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, the Lord fell on him to burn incense. And he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. The hour of incense is the day of atonement, the seventh day of the 10th month of the Hebrew calendar, Yom Kippur, when God took offering and received incense and as an atonement for all the sins of the children of Israel. Now, it was also a very scary time because in the Old Testament, you know, there was a time that a lot of the priests also died. Because if they went into the presence of God and there was unholiness, then they would actually have to drag him out. Right? So it was a very awesome time. And it was in this time when Zacharias walked into the temple, he brought with him coals of fire, ember, from the brazen altar. Now, the altar was where the animals were sacrificed, and he took the ashes, the coal of fire, and he brought it in, mixed it with a handful of spices, and then he would put it into the altar of incense, and then that will be a fragrance before God. And the altar of incense is just before the veil that divided the holy place from the Holy of Holies. And in that holy place, on the right, was the table of shewbread with the 12 loaves of bread that represented the nation of Israel. And on the left was the golden lampstand with the 7 lamb that represented the spiritual Israel. So this was a very, very important thing that was going on, right? And as he went in, an angel of the Lord appeared and said, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer has heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will call him John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will not drink wine or strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him," Jesus, "in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just." Now, it carries on for the until the end of chapter 1. But what happened is after Zacharias had this vision and he fell in fear, the angel spoke to him and said, "I am Gabriel, who stand in the presence of God. Do not be afraid." And Zacharias left the temple, and when he walked out of the temple, he was mute. He couldn't speak until the time when Elizabeth conceived and she gave birth. The only two babies that received so much attention in the Bible was actually Isaac and Jesus himself. The story of the conception of Isaac, you know, the story of Hagar and Ishmael and how Isaac was born. So he had a long discourse, a long explanation about how Abraham and Sarah and Isaac. And then, of course, the birth of Jesus with Joseph and Mary, the Spirit of God came and conceived. And the third, most elaborate explanation of conception was actually John the Baptist. That's how important this man was. That's why even in Luke and Matthew and Mark and John, so much emphasis is given to this man. Now, why? Why is he so important? Why is this man so important? Now, I've already mentioned it's because he's the first prophet. You know, he was the transition point between the Old and New Testament. But the other thing is also mentioned here, both in Luke and also the other parts, when he said, they immediately equated John the Baptist with Elijah. Now, that is because in Malachi 4:5, it says, before the day of the Lord, God will send again his prophet Elijah. So Israel always knew that Elijah will come before Jesus comes. So they were wondering, is this Elijah? But when they went to John and asked him, are you Elijah? He said, no, I'm not. Are you the Christ? He said, no, I'm not. Are you a prophet? He said, no, I'm not. But he did preach the message of Elijah. The message that he preached was a very important message. In the scriptures, you've got this principle of first mention, right? When something is mentioned for the first time, it's always significant because that is what then, in subsequent times when it's mentioned, needs to be measured and interpreted against. So the principle of first mention is very important. So John the Baptist, as the first prophet of the New Testament, what was his message? What was the spirit and power of Elijah with which he moved? Now, it's here. You know, his message was a very clear message. He always preached, repent. Repent, for the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven is here. So repentance was at the cornerstone of the message that he brought. Preparing the way for who? Jesus. Preparing the way for Jesus, the central message was repentance. Repent. The second thing he constantly talked about is because he was judgment. Judgment is coming. Judgment is near. Right? Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. And then he said, judgment is coming. So he constantly spoke about judgment. Now, this two message was central to everything John always spoke about. And his preaching about repentance wasn't just repent. He actually elaborated what we need to repent from. So he spoke against the Pharisees, the religious leaders. He explained what they need to repent from. And he talked about Herod. He told Herod the adultery from which he needs to repent from. And he said, if you've repented, then you need to have the fruits of repentance. And then he said, this is what you need to do. Look around and take care of those who are in need. Don't exploit anyone. Let there be found no corruption in any of us. So his repentance was not just this hollow preaching, but he actually explains what repentance must result in. So his message was a very powerful message. And his life was also a very unique life. Not only was he filled with the Holy Spirit from the point of conception in the mother's womb, it says in Luke that he was filled with the Holy Spirit, but his life was a very unique life. It's almost like an Old Testament Nazarene vow. He never touched strong drinks. He never touched wine. He didn't dress or carry himself in elaborate clothing. In fact, his clothing was camel hair. I don't know what camel hair looks like, but that's what he dressed in, camel hair. And his food wasn't luxurious either. He ate locusts and honey. I know in some countries that will be a delicacy. You know, in Thailand, they would love to have fried locusts with honey, dipped in honey. But in the John's time, that was not a food of luxury. It was a food of sustenance. So he lived a life. So this man's message and his life reflected a very important message as we enter into the New Testament. And we need to reflect on this. And that's why I believe John, from the time that he's talking about how powerful Jesus is, how Jesus has come, the Word has become flesh, and one of the most incredible chapters in the Bible, in John chapter 1, immediately from there, where does he go? John the Baptist. John the Baptist. Because John the Baptist's message and life needs to be the cornerstone that with which we, the New Testament Israel, need to build our life, build our message. And so we want to look at some of that, how he lived. You know, and one of the things that's very unique about John also, and this cost him his life, he's not a crowd pleaser. He wasn't preaching what was popular. Right? He wasn't preaching a sanitized prophetic message. He spoke as the Lord gave him words to speak. As the Lord exposed him, he spoke the word of God. Listen, this man had about 20 years of ministry preparation and 1 year of ministry before he was beheaded. John the Baptist. What are some of the things that we can learn from this man? You know, I think there are some powerful things we can learn from him. You know, his message, I think, is very crucial. Because what's happened over the years is in our desire to make Jesus palatable to the current environment of society, we are sanitizing the gospel. I tell you, we can't do that. The cornerstone of the gospel is actually repentance and judgment. In fact, one of the most powerful verses is when John the Baptist said this, okay? He said, I've come just to baptize you with water. I'm the mild one. That's what he said. I've come just to baptize you with water. I'm the mild one. There is one coming after me. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Talking about Jesus. So as we think about the spirit and power of Elijah, one of the central messages has to be a message of repentance. It has to be a message of repentance. And that's why John always talked about repentance. We got to be careful that we don't take this out from our good news. Because the good news is not the same as the goody news. Okay? The good news is good news because it sets us free from judgment, so that we can enter into the presence of God. It's not a goody news of Santa Claus. That's why we cannot remove repentance. Second thing is judgment. We can't remove judgment either. That's why John the Baptist said, I baptize with water, Jesus, the one who's coming after me, the one whose sandal of foot, I don't even dare, I'm not even worthy to touch. He will baptize with fire. Judgment. And one of the strange things I've always found is that Christians are afraid of this book in the Bible called Revelation. Right? That we think about Revelation, oh, don't go there. That one for somebody else. But if the book of Revelation is not important, why did God give us the book of Revelation? If the book of Revelation can never be understood, has got no bearing on Christian life today, why was it then the principle of last mention is the last message of the Bible? Revelation. Why? A lot of time because Revelation is a picture of judgment. We read the book of Revelation and we just see judgment and say, oh no, I don't want, you know. But I tell you, repentance and judgment is critical to the good news, to the message of the gospel. That is the voice of the spirit and power of Elijah. Just as the spirit of power of Elijah was on John the Baptist as Jesus was coming in, we, the church, are the spirit and power of Elijah for the coming of Jesus. We are the spirit and power of Elijah today. Is that message that we are preaching the same authentic message that Elijah preached? Remember Elijah when he said, you know, don't stagger between two opinions. If you want to worship Baal, go and worship Baal. But if Jehovah be God, then worship him. He, no goody message. Made very clear. And John the Baptist was the same. Are we, the church today, preaching that same message of repentance and judgment? Listen, grace and love only make sense if there is repentance and judgment. If there's no repentance, if there's no judgment, who needs grace? Am I making sense? If there is no judgment, if there's no consequence, there's no suffering for those who do not repent, then why is grace important? So the cornerstone, that is one. And the second thing is the messenger himself. Just looking at his life needs to direct how we today, the New Testament church, preparing at the threshold of the second coming of Jesus. We need to be the messenger that reflects the spirit and power of Elijah. What was the life of this messenger? Immediately we know humility. Humility. Even when they came and said, are you this? Are you this? They said, no. In fact, Jesus affirmed them and said, he is the voice of the one in the wilderness crying, saying, prepare the way of the Lord. Jesus affirmed John the Baptist as Elijah, the spirit of Elijah, even though John the Baptist himself didn't want to be recognized. That is the humility of this man. A man that appears after 400 years of silence. He didn't come in a golden chariot. Hey, I'm here. But he came in humility. He said, I'm not even worthy to touch this, the sandals of whom is coming after me. I mean, when the Bible talks about sandals in times of Israel, sandals is not our hush puppy today, okay? All nice and clean and polished. Sandals were very dirty. In fact, in times, the one who touches the sandal or wash, even pours water over the sandal, was not just a servant, was actually the lowest of the slaves. And yet his humility was, I'm not even worthy of that. Today, we have churches and we have men and women of God who are behaving like superstars. The second is the message of judgment. His humility, his preaching was evident in how he lived. Because he knew who he was, what role he played, he lived a life in which he denied himself all the luxuries that he probably deserved. He probably deserved luxuries because he was the one who is preparing the way for the master. In the ancient Israel, he would be called a protocol officer. A protocol officer, even in Indonesia, yeah? A protocol officer is a very powerful person in the palace because he's the one who's ushering in the president or the king. And yet this man denied himself and became nothing, and he gave up all the luxuries of life. He didn't carry with him any of the gold and glitter of Egypt, but he stripped himself of nothing. If we want the spirit and power of Elijah, there is a price to pay. In the book of Acts, you remember when this man cried out to Peter for healing, Peter looked at him and said, Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. Today, the church has lost the ability to say, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk, because we can no longer say, silver and gold have I none. I believe God is calling us to move in the spirit and power of Elijah. And as I close, especially in this day and age. And this is reflected in the last thing of the lifestyle of John. He ministered from the wilderness. Now, the desert for Israel is a very scary place because it reminds them of the wandering. It reminds them of the time when they didn't believe in God and God sent them back. And they couldn't enter into the promised land. So wilderness is a very stark reminder for them of judgment, right? Of a hard place. But yet it is in this wilderness that John the Baptist not just preached the message, but he lived that message. Today we see, and not just Western societies, we see nations of the world becoming more and more godless. The gospel they need is not the goody gospel. The gospel they need is the message of the spirit and power of Elijah. That is what will set the nations free. And John said, and Luke said, and he will turn the people back to God. He will turn the hearts of the father to the children. He will restore. And God is raising us up as a church in these last days to be the spirit and power of Elijah. But just as John, something in our life needs to give. Something in our life needs to be let go if we want to embrace the spirit and power of Elijah. You know, when the Bible talks about anointing, about being filled with the Spirit, it's a very powerful metaphor. It's powerful because the children of Israel understood. And oil was always what signified anointing. But you see, when oil was harnessed, and I saw this in Malta, actually, when I was there with Pastor August, you know, and I saw these guys shaking the olive tree. The first thing they did before they produced oil is they actually have to go and viciously shake the olive trees. And then they'll gather all the olives in the net. And then they will bring it in and then they'll have to crush the olives. Crush the olives. And then after that, they put it into the press and they press it until the oil will come out. If we want to move in the spirit and power of Elijah, the message of John and the life of this messenger, John, needs to be embraced by the church. If we do that, we will see God use us. Even in this wilderness called Australia, God will use us. Even in this desert, even in the parched, hardest land, God will use us, just as he used John the Baptist. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord. I thank you, Father, that you are raising up in these last days. You are raising up in these last days the message and the messenger that will bear the power and spirit of Elijah as we see the day of the Lord approaching. I pray, Father, that you will speak to every one of us, even today and the rest of the day and the rest of the week, Lord, that we will meditate on this, Lord. We will ponder on the message and the life of this messenger of self-denial, of humility, of brokenness, of giving up everything. The message he preached of repentance, judgment. Help us, Lord, to be ones that will be moving in the spirit and power of Elijah, because Australia needs it. The world needs it, oh God. We give you all praise, Father. We humble ourselves before you and we ask, Holy Spirit, speak to us in Jesus' name.